We're going to read in Genesis 4 the first 8 verses, and then I'm going to read to you one verse in Hebrews. Genesis chapter 4, the first 8 verses. And verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read this, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, as a shepherd, Abel performed his work to the glory of God. He offered a sacrifice of blood upon his altar, and God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now, we've noted in times past, you know, years ago, the beautiful picture of Abel's sacrifice as a clear and distinct type of our Lord Jesus Christ, Abel's sacrifice. Today, I would like us to look at Abel as a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And as with these types, it's like the sun rising in a new day. It just shows Christ, but as Christ has come, the sun is fully up. And we see, you know, him in the gospel most clearly. But these types are just like the rising of the sun. It does show forth light. It sheds light on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this back in Genesis, this one called Abel. First thing we notice in verse 2 is that he was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd, and he presented his offering to Jehovah God, is what it says. He brought the firstlings of the flock unto God, and God had respect, or the word is accepted. He accepted this sacrifice, and he accepted Abel. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is termed the Great Shepherd. He's the Great Shepherd. He is the caring shepherd, the tender shepherd, the true keeper of his sheep. It says Abel was a keeper of sheep. There's none who can keep and does keep like our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he was the shepherd that presented himself an offering to God as a shepherd. Look at this in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 11, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So it was as a shepherd that he presented himself an offering before God. He is not a hireling. He is not a cowardly keeper, but a supreme, sovereign, compassionate shepherd. He says in that passage in John 10, He giveth his life for the sheep. What an act of voluntary love. What an act of selfless condescension. What humble compassion our near kinsman has for the sheep of his fold. The sheep of his fold. Sheep. Dumb. Wayward. Lost. Non-seeking sheep. That's us. We had to be fetched. You know, Maurice had a message years ago called Fetching Grace. Fetching Grace. And that's what God had to do. Or we would never, never come to Him. We sing, we had to be found by Him because we're lost, we're undone, we're vile, we're corrupt. We sing a song, I think it's in the chorus booklet, I Was by, is it Horatius Bonar, Nathan? Anyway, it's a grand old writer. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I preferred to roam away from home. And then one day, the shepherd sought his sheep. I'm found, the wandering one. Firstly, Abel was a shepherd, and our Lord is the great shepherd. Secondly, Abel was a priest. He didn't have Adam. I'm sure Adam and Eve, I'm sure they obviously discussed how to sacrifice before God and what to sacrifice before God. But Abel, in the process of time, and see, it's interesting, I gloss over this, but some of the writers really specifically mention this. In the process of time, there was a time to worship God and a place. That's what we're doing here. Now, we can worship Him anywhere. We can go boldly to the throne of grace through Christ. But there's just something precious, special, biblical about gathering together. So in the process of time, it came to pass. They knew where to go. They knew how to go. They knew by what actions to go. But Abel brought of the firstling of his flock, of the fat of the Lord. He brought it and he offered it. So Abel, secondly, as the priest. The Father will ever have respect to His shepherd priest. Not only did Abel keep sheep, but he came before God to offer it up. Christ is the great shepherd and the great high priest unto God. And as such, Christ, our high priest, makes intercession for us by His own blood. Oh, my dear brethren, how terrible must sin be for Christ to offer up Himself. How it separates us from God. How hard it is, says Hebrews, to put it away. How offensive to the Holy Sovereign must sin be. To put it away and satisfy God, it must take, and it would take, one who is separate from sin himself. One who has such shepherdly love for his sheep and a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One simply in the Old Testament, this is before the law, but as the law one, you couldn't simply just say, I'm going to be a high priest. You know? Like we say in this country, the kids can be anything they want to be. Not in the Jewish order. You just simply couldn't say, I'm going to be a high priest today. No. Selection. Election. And God, Christ is God's primary, however you want to say it. He's the elect. And we're elected in Him. Thirdly, Abel, according to our text in Genesis, was hated by Cain without a cause. What did Abel do? Without a cause. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. Therefore, verse 17, when they were to gather together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For even Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Christ. For envy they had delivered Christ. And John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And that's out of Psalms. So this was predestinated. This was purpose. by God from before eternity and spoken of by his prophet David. I imagine Abel did not know the reason why he was slain. Right before he, however it happened, in that field, right when he turned, if Cain, that coward, snuck up on him, we don't know, but however it happened, the moment before he knew he was going to die, he probably did not know the reason why he was being slain. Yet I tell you this, Christ not only endured such ridicule and suffering, he predestinated such events, all to glorify his Father and redeem his sheep. What I'm saying is that the death of Christ, and we know this, was no accident. The death of Christ, God was not caught off guard. It cannot be. When we look at Proverbs chapter 8, I was reading here the other night, and I enjoy that passage where the Son and the Father are talking, and he's daily his delight. And he says his delights were with the sons of men. He knew he was to be the great martyr lamb from before the foundation of the world. So I say Abel was hated by Cain without a cause. Our Lord, mock trial, cruelly, spat upon, spit upon, all the things that he'd done, he was innocent. Fourthly, Abel did not die a natural death. We know that. He was murdered. His end came as a violent end at the hands of his own. Christ came, as Bruce read, Christ came unto his own, and they not only didn't receive him, but they slew him and hung him upon the cursed tree. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Oh, we like to, think that we're going to go out nice and easy. We're going to be sleeping and then go to bed and then not wake up. That's what we want to do. But it was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his face to the flint. It was a flint. He put his face because he had a baptism wherewith he was to be baptized with. He understood this. He not only does he know all things, but he predestinated all things. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. I'll never read the book. And I was reading it and I got to the end of the book and it was pretty good. And he said, reader, he said, you. You killed Christ. And I took that book and I threw it across the room. I'm like, no, I didn't. I wasn't there. Oh, but that was the beginning of the Lord starting to show me how vile and corrupt I was. This could be applied to us. God determined the whole thing to be determined to counsel and foreknowledge. But I took and I enjoyed it. My wicked hands have crucified and slain. And again in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was to die a beggar's death, a criminal's death, and yet he did absolutely no wrong. But therein lies their salvation. He must go to the cross. He must do so. Fifthly, Abel, he fell and he sprinkled his altar and blood and sacrifice with his own blood. And in verse 10 and back in our text in Genesis chapter 4, and the Lord, verse 9, said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me. Now that's important. That's like the Paschal lamb. God says, when I see the blood, not when you see. And it's good to know that when we see the blood, it's good to know that the blood's out there. And by faith, he'll give us sight to lay hold on the crucified Christ. But in the scheme of redemption, it is God's view of the blood that gives us full and free pardon. And this is what I'm trying to say here. He says, oh, my brethren, my soul, does not the immaculate Son of God's own blood cry up to the Father on our behalf? Not only did Cain not know that he was showing forth God's everlasting gospel by killing his brother in type here, But when you look at Pilate or Herod or the hateful Jews, they didn't understand that this must all be done to honor and exalt the precious Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned this a numerous times. Tim James, I don't know if it's on sermon audio or not, 20-something years ago, preached the message, the gospel according to our enemies. And he showed in the New Testament, the phrase of Pilate here, and the phrase of Herod here, and the phrase of Jews, it was the gospel. It was as clear the gospel. We must have someone die. You know, somebody, you know, Barabbas, and these different people. And he showed it very clearly. And they didn't understand what they were doing. The gospel according to our enemies. They all were fulfilling every jot and tittle of God's purpose and redemptive thing throughout scriptures. Ultimately, Christ sacrificed his own blood. And it speaks to God. Sixthly, back to our text in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 and 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Respect. That's accepted. He accepted it. God accepted this sacrifice and Abel as well. Of a truth, God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness. Turn back to our Hebrews 11. I love this. I hadn't really seen this before, but this is so beautiful. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, now he's a type of Christ, obtained witness that he, Abel, was righteous. Of a truth, God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Oh, but we have a greater than Abel, with whom we're speaking of this morning. Christ, our righteousness, says Isaiah. And if you don't believe me, turn to Luke chapter 23. If you don't believe this poor preacher, believe someone who was on site and saw the whole thing happen. Luke chapter 23 and verse 47. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, when this bystander saw, he said, certainly, this was a righteous man. This was a righteous man. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Wow. If you don't believe me, then believe a witness that was there at the awful scene before him. And it's and look at what it says. Where was that at? That was Luke. I stopped. I needed to read a little bit further. Oh, in verse 47, the Syrian, it was done. He glorified God. Now, was he a savior? Now, I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. It's not for me to know. But he glorified God. And you glorify God when you look at the Son and say, he's my righteousness. He is my righteousness because I have none. Matter of fact, I put him on the cross. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. Well, I ask myself this, do we see ourselves vile and undone? Do we see Christ who bore our sins away as the only righteous one? Confess him, repent, believe upon the Son of God, and it will be well with you, be well with me. Lastly, Abel's death still speaks to God. He says in our text in Genesis 4, and I reread it again. The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And Hebrews 11, verse 4, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We're talking about him this morning. Christ, first of all, we know that it speaks before God because where is Christ now? He accomplished. It was accepted by God, and he rose him from the dead, and he's seated at God's right hand. So we know he accepted it. But secondly, I say Christ now still speaks or intercedes on our behalf. On our behalf. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 in closing. Verse 23 of Hebrews 12, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Christ's death speaks better things. Like I said, this is just a morning. It's the new morning when we look at Abel and the picture and the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has come, satisfied everything written against us, has broken down the middle wall partition. We can boldly go to Him by the throne of grace, by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore I tell myself and I tell you, we should not fear. Christ is still speaking for us. And it's so much better than this type of Abel. We just look at Abel, but we see Christ and we preach Christ from Abel. And we can look at Abel's offering and we could preach Christ there. And we could go back even further than that. And when God separated the morning from the night, there's the gospel. Christ is light. I think it's interesting, and we've talked about this. He separated the day from the day from the night, and he called the first 24 hours day. Isn't that great? Yeah, there's a lot of darkness in our life, but with God, it's still called day. No matter what we go through, it's still going to be called day. Like Donnie Bell says, since I've heard the good news, I've never had heard any bad news. And he's been through a lot. But that's the truth of the matter. Faith. We have faith in what he has said. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of sprinkling, speaks better things than that of Abel. So much better than that of Abel. Jesus Christ, representing us, loving us, shepherding us, and sacrificed for us. And right now, he's talking to God on our side. He's on our side. He's on our side, on our behalf. But I like that. He's just, you know, when your kids, you pick. And you're picking for basketball games. You get the first pick. You pick the best person. Yeah, I want him on my side. Right now, he is interceding. He's daily interceding for us on our behalf. He's on our side. And you know what Romans says. If he be for us, nobody can be against us. Take that. And unsheathe your sword. Take that when you're putting on your helmet and the breastplate and you have your feet shod. Take that as you go into work. He is for me and no one can be against me. Well, I lost my job. God must have thought it was the best thing for you to happen. I'm being serious. God does all things well. And God he puts this picture in here for the express purpose of showing forth and glorifying His Son. As we say it over and over again, Christ will have the preeminence. And as I said, if He's for us, He cannot be against us. That's a great, great thing to be aware of. By faith, lay hold on that. Bruce, would you close us, please?